You're listening to The Hour of the Time. I'm William Cooper.
And I'm Carolyn Nelson.
What's the matter?
I didn't hear anything.
Your mic is on. You're not plugged in, Carolyn. Well, as usual, we're running around here with our heads cut off like a bunch of chickens. Talk.
Hello, everyone.
Now, can you hear yourself?
No.
You cannot hear yourself? You should hear yourself fine. Now, can you hear yourself?
Welcome to the Hour of the Time. No, not really.
Talk again.
Welcome to the Hour of the Time.
Can you hear yourself? How about now?
Very good. Huh? Now I can. Welcome to the Hour of the Time. Here we are in St. John's, welcoming everyone around the world.
You had your mic, your headphones plugged in to the CD player. That doesn't work. Okay, folks, we're going to go right down to Phoenix for the, sorry about that. We're going to go down to Phoenix for the metal report. Gene, are you on the line?
I'm here. How are you doing, Bill?
Well, trying to extricate head from you know what.
That's okay. I understand. I've been there. Well, we had gold up 65 cents to close at $377.10. Silver was up 3.5 cents to close at 503.5. $530.5. Platinum was up $8 today to close at $403 even. And a new one here, palladium. I don't think I've ever talked about palladium. Is up $4 to close at $142 even. The Dow Jones has been very volatile here as of late. It's been jumping around the 3,700 mark. In fact, it closed today at 3,701.02, up $19.33. Partway through the day, it was down 20-some points, and it's just been like a ship out in the out in the ocean in the middle of a hurricane here. It's just bobbing up and down, very erratic, very unstable. Interesting piece of news that happened last Friday. There was one time in our history that the dollar was king. When you thought of currencies around the world, everybody knew that at one point the dollar was the strongest thing around. If you had U.S. dollars, it was very, very stable, very, very strong. And back one time in our history, it was as good as gold. Nowadays, they're doing everything they can. The Federal Reserve is scrambling to save the dollar against foreign currencies. One in particular is the Japanese yen. Friday, it was basically free-falling against the Japanese yen to the point that the Federal Reserve eventually had to step in and start buying dollars. And that's kind of funny. It sounds like, you know, you're buying your own money, but that's literally what they were doing. With your money, your Federal Reserve money, they were out there buying more dollars against other currencies to keep it from totally collapsing. This is the great American commodity that people hang on and clutch, you know, grasp with their clutched fist, the all-American dollar, not realizing that it's not worth any more of the paper that it's literally written on. Another interesting piece of news that came across my office today, from one of the listeners, and in fact she wanted me to pass this on, from Pennsylvania. This happened Saturday, in her home. They were, I don't think they were awakened. They were just in their home Saturday, and the doorbell rang, and there were state troopers. And they have weapons. They have guns, handguns, and such, and registered, all legally done according to the quote-unquote system of the day and whatnot. But the man of the house, the husband, who back in the 1960s had a conviction against him for a couple of minor, well, he stole something, a couple of tires, I guess it was, and they came to confiscate their weapons. Anybody that had any sort of record in the past, and it seemed like there was no time as far as, you know, in which they could go back, and they went way back and had this record, and so they went to confiscate his weapon, or he could go to jail. Folks, this is today. This isn't you know, just high in the pie sky. This is happening right in your backyard, right in front of your very eyes. And as I've been trying to tell people, you don't prepare for war and get your weapon in the middle of war. You start preparing ahead of time. And what we're doing here at Swiss America is trying to show you how to prepare for what seems to be coming down the road, a financial disaster. And I'll leave you with this one last quote. It comes from Richard Russell, who puts out Dow Theory Letters. This is dated April 27th, just last week. It says, I've been pondering this entire situation for many months. And here's what I believe the bear has in mind, talking about the stock market. It says, before he's through, the bear is going to get everybody out of the stocks and bonds and out of everything and everything negotiable and back into dollars. Then he's going to kill the dollar. What we're seeing now, in my opinion, is the very early stage of an absolute massive movement back into cash. You might call it the beginning of a panic for liquidity. Once everyone has salvaged what they can and is back in dollars, we're going to experience an international dollar crisis. At that time, people will turn to the only money that cannot go bankrupt, gold. Folks, we're trying to show you how to protect yourself. This is Gene Miller. Call us at 1-800-289-2646 at Swiss America Trading. We have an excellent brochure called The Right to Own Gold. We have a new monthly newsletter that's out. Give us a call tomorrow, 1-800-289-2646. You can also call tonight and leave your name and your phone number and your address and tell them that William Cooper sent you, and we'll be more than happy to get that out to you.
Thank you, Gene.
Thank you. It's good to hear from you.
Well, it's good to be here. So sooner or later, we'll get all this stuff worked out so we know where everything is, and we've switched everything around, and the plugs are in the wrong places, and the pots are in the wrong places. And,
well, I just want you to know we appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you, sir.
I get calls every day just thanking God that you're on the air, but literally, so keep up the good work, and we really appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you.
All righty. God bless.
Call in, folks. 1-800-289-2646. That's 1-800-289-2646. It's widely believed today that the world is now moving into a post-Christian era, and that this will be an age of peace, justice, and human brotherhood, the brotherhood of man. But the religion of this golden age, folks, has all the hallmarks of the ancient heresy of Gnosticism, which so plagued the early Christian church. No organized church today on the face of this earth teaches or adheres to what Jesus Christ taught in the original church. Not only has this new golden age religion penetrated many areas of cultural life today, science, the arts, the media, medicine, education, churches, business, and world government, but it is also being promoted by the princes, presidents, prime ministers of many, many nations. We are now living in a world which scoffs at the concept of a devil, demons, angels, miracles, and the Messiah of the Bible, yet a world which earnestly embraces the concepts of extraterrestrials, unidentified flying objects, spirit guides, earth mysteries, cosmic consciousness, mind control, magic, witchcraft, self-hypnosis, spiritism, astrology, parapsychology, and a quantum leap in humans' evolution leading to a golden age on Earth.
Well, now that our Greek chorus has finally wound down, we'll be proceeding with our story of Greek mythology. Anybody who thinks he hasn't made a mistake, who thinks he knows it all, he's headed for a fall. Sooner or later he's going to have to take his lump. And speaking of lumps, here comes our protagonist.
Fathering the lie, the font of false religion. It started in the beginning, ladies and gentlemen, and you all have heard the story at one time or another in your life. And you're going to hear it again tonight, maybe in a little more understandable fashion. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 20 says, and I quote, "He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Unquote. At the heart of the Bible lies a unique revelation, dear listeners, that the world in general and the church in particular is involved in a great spiritual battle of cosmic proportions. This battle rages in each and every heart every day, and it rages within all who listen to this broadcast at this very moment. Behind this warfare lies a power beyond our conception in its depth and scope, and which, left to our own devices, we are unable to overcome, and history has borne this out through the ages, that man always may resist with his whole heart, will eventually give in to the temptations of evil. You know this, for you yourself have done it. As far as I know, and as far as history tells us, there has only been one perfect human being who's ever walked upon this earth. And his existence, according to scholars, is doubtful. According to those who study his teachings, and us who have learned that those are the only real path to a personal salvation, and a way to, of course, walk along the straight path through the gate, which is, of course, as he told us, narrow. We believe that he did live, and we believe that he taught us truths which are eternal. We attempt to live our lives by his teachings, and of course, being human, which is the great fault of the world, we fail. Some walk a straighter path than others. But what is this power that we talk about that causes us to deviate? Where does this power of evil originate? How has such a situation come into being? The answer, folks, can be found in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Within those pages, we have the seeds of the entire history of the cosmos. Metaphors, granted, nevertheless, great truths, timeless truths, more astounding than the greatest science fiction story, which provide us with the framework for a perfect understanding of every situation which now befalls the human race. Every hurt, every tragedy, all of the evil, corruption, confusion, crime, violence, even death itself can be understood through a proper grasp of the awesome truths contained in the first three chapters of the Bible. In the beginning, there was no corruption in the world. The first human beings were created wholly sinless. Therefore, any form of corruption could occur only through the intervention of some outside agency. The Bible teaches that this was undertaken by a personal spirit entity, an angel of massive power who had originally been created by God and who would later be known as Satan or the devil or as Lucifer. In the popular mind, the devil is a ridiculous, anachronistic fantasy figure, and of course, if you believe in his existence today, you're generally regarded with contempt, not only in the secular world, but in many sections of the professing church. One leading family encyclopedia states under the entry of devil, quote, "Contrary to popular opinion, the devil has a very minor role in the biblical writings. Strictly Jewish and Christian monotheism seems to offer no place for a devil except as a subordinate of God, and perhaps he is best regarded as a valuable but mythological expression of the reality of evil," unquote. Now we know that this power, this entity, whatever it may be, by whatever name, exists. And those who are taking us into the new golden age also understand that this entity exists, for they follow the Luciferian doctrine, which you will learn on this broadcast very shortly. They know this, for in order to harness the damage that he could do to their so-called thousand years of peace, their new golden age, their earthly utopia, their new Jerusalem, as they want us to believe they're bringing into the world, in order to salvage themselves, they wish to control every single human being on this earth through every single moment of their entire life, from birth to death. Now, if there were no such power, if man could truly be perfect in his existence in his own right, why, I ask you, would they wish to bring this type of slavery about? Especially when man has just reached the penultimate of his achievements throughout the history of the world in becoming free, truly a sovereign king and queen in his or her own right. I want you to ponder these questions all through this broadcast tonight. The devil, or Lucifer, is certainly a subordinate of God. And the mystery followers of the mystery religion, the priests, the adepts in their temples, know this, for they claim that their God creates nothing. And we've revealed this to you through our series on the mysteries. That is one of their great truths. Their God, the great architect of the universe, the one that they bow their knee to, they have admitted, creates nothing. If he creates nothing, then he must have been created. You see, an architect does not cut the tree, nor saw the lumber, nor fashion the nail, nor forge the hammer. The architect merely takes what has already been created to build something that has never existed before. The adepts, the priesthood of the mysteries, are taking the tools that the Creator God, the God of the Bible, has left here, and he, through the promise to man that he himself can become God, is fashioning what he calls the golden age, the earthly utopia, the great father of all lies, that man is God. Now, if you doubt this, just listen. Furthermore, we shall come to appreciate the destruction of the evil work in the world is at the very heart of any biblical narrative. For this reason, this power is specifically mentioned in the Bible with great purpose more than 140 times under an astonishing variety of names, such as Abaddon, accuser, adversary, angel of the bottomless pit, angel of light, Apollyon, Belial, Beelzebub, devil, dragon, evil one, father of lies, god of this world or age, murderer, ruler of demons, ruler of the power of the air, ruler of this world, ruler of darkness, Satan, serpent, tempter, wicked one, Lucifer, and the Lord of the flies. There are also three primary Old Testament passages which identify Satan as an angelic being. Now, an angelic being is certainly subservient to the Creator. The spirit being that we know as the devil or Satan, this power of evil, was created an angel of extremely noble rank and great intelligence. However, at some point, dear listeners, in the early history of the cosmos, a rebellion took place among the angels, which was led by this entity, this being, this angel, Satan, resulting in the fall of a vast quantity, but not the majority, of apostate angels. There are a couple of Old Testament texts which make an oblique reference to the nature of Satan's original designation as an angel of God and to his subsequent rebellion. Although Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 17 and Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 12 through 19 are on the surface directly respectively at the kings of Babylon and Tyre, they far transcend the simple application to these earthly characters. Surely, there's also a figurative reference to the spirit entity known as Satan, who is behind any human activity which sets itself up against God, and who has allotted in Scripture a role as the instigator of all evil government in world history, of which Babylon and Tyre were the chief forerunners. As Professor H.C. Leopold says in his comment on Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, quote, "Much to the point is Delitzsch's remark that a measure of self-deification after the manner of the devil and as a forerunner of the Antichrist are to be found here." Also, Ezekiel 28, chapter 13, and Psalms 48, verse 2 may be compared. It should be chapter 28, verse 13. Similarly, when it is stated that the king of Babylon, quote, "shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit," unquote, there is surely an echo here of the fate of Satan himself. As Professor J. Ritterbos puts it, quote, "the king of Babylon's humiliation also is an example of Satan's fall from the position of power that he has usurped," unquote. And this is the root of the cardinal sin, ladies and gentlemen, of pride. It would seem to me that to fall into this sin is in the capacity of the rational creature, if left to his own devices and the exercise of his free will, tracing things back, of course, to the earliest origins of evil. When we come to the fall of the angel Satan, we appear to reach a dead end, a seeming moral impasse. We know of no external temptation of Satan, yet this initially pure, created being led a rebellion of angels against his own creator. So the question must be asked, what could conceivably have led to the fall of this once glorious angelic being? You might hesitate to speculate at this point, but three possibilities sprang to mind. The first is that he had come to the conclusion that God was just as much a creature as he was, and that he was merely setting himself up as the creator. in which case he could just battle it out with him in order to gain the upper hand. A second possibility is that he began to believe that there was never any creation of divine origin, but that everything, including God himself, had simply evolved out of a cosmic soup. And of course, a third possible reason for the fall of Satan is that he objected to being required to be a servant of God's human creatures who were made, and I quote, a little lower than the angels, unquote. The letter to the Hebrews describes angels as being ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Knowing that pride has been the devil's big problem, it is more than likely that it was this factor which prevented him from entertaining the idea of such service to those he would regard as lower than himself. And isn't that what we hear from the priests of the mysteries? That those who follow the Luciferic philosophy are the truly mature minds, the only ones fit to rule, that they are indeed gods themselves, and that the rest of us are cattle. Isn't this the height of pride, self-deception? Doesn't it point to the knowledge that they understand full well who they are and who we are? The analogy to all this is that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, willingly humbled himself, being made a little lower than the angels, in order to serve and save human beings. And through that humiliation, he brought about the defeat of the one whose pride prevented him from being a servant. Now, folks, this is not just worthless speculation, for it is very clear that the nub of the problem of evil in the universe is the hubris by which the rational creature, human or angelic, judges for himself, according to his own values, whether a thing is right or wrong. You've heard me say many, many times on this broadcast that the only thing that matters is whether you are doing what is right. Nothing else is of any consequence whatsoever. In just the same way that when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, so when the creature begins to doubt that there is a king in heaven, he will build a world based on situation ethics, a world which ultimately issues in disorder, lawlessness, and chaos, as we have so clearly demonstrated to you in broadcast after broadcast after broadcast of the hour of the time. In spite of the goodness of the original creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, there's a hint that there was something of which the newly created man needed to beware. When we are told that, quote, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, unquote, the Hebrew word, which is here translated as keep, actually means to guard, to protect, to hedge about as with thorns. Now, no one builds a thorn hedge around something unless he intends to keep something or someone out. Today, of course, it's called barbed wire. So there is possible confirmation here that something did indeed exist which man needed to guard against. And since this warning was immediately followed in the same breath, as it were, by the further exhortation not to partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, it would not be unreasonable to assume that they are somehow connected. And in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we will discover that connection. The warning to guard the garden turned out to be sound advice indeed, the advice of a father to his children. For immediately after this warning, the Bible tells us that a serpent, quote, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, unquote, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, came to the first woman in creation and posed one question and made one proposition which were to change the entire course of human history. Although it is not specifically identified as such in this passage, the testimony of other scriptures elsewhere in the Bible leave us in no doubt that this creature was an embodiment of the fallen angel Satan. We shall now see just how he set out for the first time in his attempt to usurp God's dominion, for within this strategy lies a very simple blueprint which contains the key to all forms of human and especially religious corruption.
But there was a fly in the ointment. The town was plagued with plague. Everywhere you look, people were... What happened to this comfort telling on the tide, among other things? And they asked her why the town was plagued with plague, and she told them they didn't really want to know. And Oedipus said, tell me anyway. And Madam Peace said, you asked for it.
It is of paramount importance for us folks to realize that the fall of our first parents in Eden did not only involve a flagrant act of disobedience, a clear breach of God's law which would be punishable by death. If we see the fall solely in such forensic terms, we will overlook vital elements in the subsequent religious developments of the entire human race. What needs to be understood is that one of the most significant primordial constituents of the fall was the involvement of the human race
in what we can clearly call a Luciferic initiation. The foregoing, or the forging, of what amounted to a compact with the devil, which led directly to a descent into amorality, idolatry, and every other aspect of false religious endeavor. The use of the term Luciferic initiation is a most fitting way to describe the relationship which came into being when the devil made his earliest appearance in the lives of our first parents. For through their response to this fallen angel, they were initiated into a relationship with him, which provided a prototype for his relationship with every human being subsequently born into this world. Now, I'm going very slowly so that you understand exactly what I am trying to convey to you. This Luciferic initiation involved three major elements. First, an enduring question. Second, a threefold lie. Third, a pseudo-remedy. And now, we can examine each of these in much more detail. Satan's first line of attack was to question the very words of God. Quote, "Has God indeed said," unquote. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. In doing this, he used a strategy which would form the basis of every future attempt to undermine the unique authority of God. Since the canon of Scripture was completed, the written words of God, his final revelation to mankind, that same question, quote, "Has God indeed said," unquote, still lies behind the vast majority of the attacks on the history, theology, and integrity of the Bible which have dogged the church in the last few centuries. Alongside that enduring question and satanic strategy came a threefold lie. This lie, the great lie, is at the very heart of all that is wrong in the universe and is referred to by biblical writers as such, for it has continually been exchanged for the truth of God. You can find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Revelations chapter 21, verse 27, and chapter 22, verse 15. You see, it is the root of falsehood in every form and was brought into being by Satan, as is evidenced by the fact that Jesus told the Pharisees that the devil was the father of the lie, and he is the father of those who tell the lie, who perpetrate the lie, who deceive and manipulate even unto this very day. This original lie has three essential components which have great significance for any study into religious corruption. So let's take a look at these. The first part of Satan's threefold lie involved the promise that our first parents would be like God or gods if they partook in the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This could be referred to as the cardinal sin in the cosmos. It was the beginning of an endemic sinful process in which human beings strive against their Maker, imagining themselves to be unbegotten in the belief that there is no transcendent Creator God and that it is human beings alone who determine their own destiny. The significance of this aspect of the satanic lie for the subsequent religious development of the world is cataclysmic, for it has led to the idea that man can become God. It is the heart of the teachings of the Mormon Church, the New Age religion, and many, many others. It's been manifested firstly in the practice of spiritual techniques and systems which will lead to a personal experience of the divine and even to actual deification. Our forefathers believed this. You can see in the dome, in the rotunda of the Capitol building, if you look straight up, a painting commemorating the deification of George Washington, surrounded by the old ancient pagan gods of yore. This deification, which, as we shall discover, is an integral component in the world's religions. Secondly, folks, it has materialized in the substitution of the creature for the creator as the object of worship and the focus of religious power, so that people worship anything but God, whether it is an image of an animal or a human being, or even, as many do, themselves. So here we see the nature, the heinous nature of idolatry. It is not merely a matter of the created being raising his own self up above the creator. It is also the created being raising up any created thing above the creator, to whom alone worship is due. Now just take some time, folks, to read the 45th chapter of Isaiah. There you will find the most flesh-withering statement in the entire Bible concerning the Lord's declaration of his creatorship over and above the creature. It's a complete denunciation of the primal sin of creature pride, its centerpiece being the statement, quote, "Woe to him who strives with his maker," unquote. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. It is this striving with his maker which is at the heart of all the problems in the universe, from the fall of Satan to the sound of the final trumpet, as Isaiah puts it elsewhere, quote, "Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" Unquote. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, Romans chapter 9, verse 21. The elevation of the creature above the creator. This is the wellspring of all evil and human travail. It throws aside the commandments of God, all moral teachings. Those change which hold back the evil in man are cast aside, and chaos, destruction, pain, and death result. It is surely not insignificant that the very first of the Ten Commandments states, quote, "You shall have no other gods before me," unquote, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and that the Apostle John abruptly concludes his first letter to leave the stark warning resounding in the minds of all his readers throughout the ages, quote, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," unquote. The elevation of the creature above the creator, the making of the creature, man, into God, the very heart and soul of the religion of Mystery Babylon. This violation of God's law is at the heart of all human civilization throughout every age of man. It has climaxed and expressed itself, and will again and again and again with great vividness at certain points in history. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, chapter 6, verse 5 through 11, chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 4, Isaiah 47, verse 10, Luke 22, verse 52, Acts 12, verse 21 through 22, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But rightness for the fullness of judgment on this will not be reached until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. when the world system, which is under the rulership of Satan, known spiritually as Mystery Babylon, and the only revelation of the true meaning and true identity of Mystery Babylon has been through this broadcast, The Hour of the Time. And Mystery Babylon will at that point be finally destroyed. Revelations chapter 18, verse 21. When will all this take place? It is not for us to guess or know or hint at or make predictions of. It is only for us to do what is right when we are confronted with a choice every moment of every day of our lives. Nothing else matters, has ever mattered, or ever will matter. Period. Now, further, religious outworking of this very aspect of Satan's threefold lie, you will be like God, one which we shall be developing in some detail in the course of several of these broadcasts, one which involves the universal development of sorcery and magic, which has been defined as a system of beliefs and practices by which it is believed that man may control the natural and supernatural forces that affect his life. Notice that it is said, quote, that man may control, unquote, rather than God. God set into this universe laws which cannot be broken by man, and man may not control those laws. Man can only live according to those laws. So this is just another facet of the operation of self-divinity, the setting up of oneself over and against the Creator. Such, dear listeners, is the context in which the prophet Samuel spoke of rebellion and the sin of witchcraft as being directly akin to one another. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And I'm not talking about a bunch of women wearing black sitting around a candle. a primary object of Satan's enduring question was to persuade our first parents that in following him they would, quote, certainly not die, unquote. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. As the Lord had originally said they would, if they disobeyed him, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. In effect, Satan was promising them unconditional eternal life, the same thing you hear in the lodges scattered throughout the land and in many other religions, and you all know who you are. This forms the second component of his threefold lie. 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 However, the complete reverse of what he promised actually came to pass. You see, our first parents were beguiled by Satan's questioning of God's statement that they would die if they disobeyed his commandment. Death then came into the world, just as the Lord has spoken, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this is why Jesus said that Satan, quote, was a murderer from the beginning, unquote, has nothing to do with Cain and two different racial strains like a lot of you blithering, stupid people think. And you persecute each other in the name of God when you are acting upon the lies of Satan. A murderer from the beginning, as well as the father of the lie. Satan promised life and instead brought death to humanity. Most of what is in the beginning books of the Bible are metaphors, not real, true happenings. The priests understand this. The Roman Catholic Church understands it. The seminaries understand it. Wise men, intelligent people understand it. But the sheep never understand it. When ancient man, in the form of the priesthood, looked to the sun as a representation of the power of the God of the universe, the sheeple worshipped the sun as God because they did not understand the concept. And the same thing is happening again today. In terms of the outworking of religious corruption across the globe, this aspect of the lie has manifested itself in the many doctrines and philosophies which support the notion of unconditional eternal life, such as reincarnation, spiritualism, and the undergoing of out-of-the-body experiences known as OBEs, and alleged after-death states of bliss, etc. In short, initiation into this lie has led to the ready acceptance of any religious experience which Satan can use to convince people that God does not punish sin and that everyone goes to heaven unconditionally. The third part of Satan's threefold lie was to persuade our first parents that they could acquire a level of wisdom over and above that which they had been endowed by their Creator. Quote, and when she saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, unquote, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the clear implication in Satan's strategy here was that there was some special esoteric knowledge which God was concealing from his human creation, the acquisition of which would enhance their lives. And it is this same promise that causes hundreds of thousands of initiates into the Freemasonic lodges, the Ancient Order of the Rose and Cross, the Knights Templar, the Sovereign and Military Order of the Knights of Malta, and many, many, many others to go slathering after the secrets that they will never find because they do not exist. It is the third part of the threefold lie. In fact, Satan's suggestion was that God was being a dog in the manger by denying our first parents the possibility of having their eyes opened and being like him. See Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. In other words, the fallen angel was suggesting that God was wrongfully making an exclusive claim to the attribute of divine wisdom which could, in reality, be acquired by anyone. The outworking of this strategy, dear listeners, in terms of subsequent religious corruption has been centered on the fascination with esoteric teachings as found in occult mystical belief systems and the mystery religions of Babylon. In common with the majority of the world's religions, they hold to the idea that one can be initiated into a body of higher wisdom teachings which will bring about supernatural change and even deification. Good night. And may the true God bless you all.
Take love and save it for your heart.
say. For your horse, for your horse, that we say. For your horse, for your horse, that we say. 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 For your horse, that we say.